3 Colossians 13 to 20.
Colossians
1, 13 to 20. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Who is the passage about? It's about Jesus. You know, I was going to do, above all, a song that talks about Christ above all. However, when I started going through it in my mind, you know, the message is, he died for me above all. And that's really bad theology. That's not why he came. That's not why he came. We have such a us-centered gospel, right? It's all about me, it seems. And crucified for me above all. That's not why Jesus came. It tells us right here, the purpose was to reconcile all things for himself, to himself. And I want to give you a little bit of, just a quick summary of the Bible before I get going here. This is not even planned. But it came to me as I was studying for the men's Bible study, the book of Revelation. If you look at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, God, Elohim, three persons in one. It's plural. God created heavens and the earth. And on the sixth day, he created man and woman in his image. And the plan was to have fellowship. He is God of love. He wants to share his love with his creation, especially his prized creation, his best creation, the people he creates in his image who can actually relate to him. And so the plan was to have a people for himself, just like he says in the Old Testament, I want to be their God, they will be my people, and we will live together in community, and we will love each other, and they will love me because they want to love me, and I will love them because I am love, and I need to express my love in this way. And so there was a rebellion in heaven. You probably know this is basic theology, where Satan rallies some angels together, a third of the angels. He pulls out of heaven with him, and they start a rebellion. And where do they come? They come to planet Earth, and they choose to attack God's prized creation, human beings. And how do they do that? They cause Adam and Eve to sin, to give their first love to something else, like a shiny fruit. But really, it wasn't about the fruit. It was about, did God really say? It was actually to question what God had said and what his original intent was, that I will be your God and you will be my people. Satan says, you don't need him. You can make your own decisions, and you can have free rule and reign. But he's already given us free rule and reign. Yeah, but he's confined you in this garden. You want free rule and reign. Do whatever you want, including eat from the tree he told you not to eat from. Okay, so what does Satan plant? He plants rebellion. And you know the story. They take the bait, they sin, they fall, and all of creation suffers as a result of that. And the plan is, right there in the beginning in Genesis 3, God says, don't worry, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to, you know, out of the woman, there's going to be a seed, one comes from her, and he's going to restore you back to me. And so when you get to the book of Revelation, it's that very thing. It's Jesus Christ coming to restore fallen humanity back to God, reconciliation. But it's also because God wanted to rule, he gave the dominion and rule to Adam and Eve, he wanted to rule with them. That was given away to Satan. That's why he's called the God of this age and the ruler of the principality of the air. Because man and woman chose to transfer their rulership to Satan by disobeying him. So Jesus wants to come and reclaim all that is his, all that he created. And that's the book of Revelation, is basically, in a nutshell, Jesus coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to reclaim his creation. God had declared that he would be king over his new kingdom. And that's really what is happening. But we see in the book of Colossians so much competition, as we mentioned last week and last two times we were together. There's all these other gods and all these other religions that are preaching their own faith and belief, and it doesn't involve Christ. And one of them you know really well. I went on the website of Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism, Church of Latter-day, Jesus Christ, Church of Latter-day Saints, just to see what they believe about Christ. And it's a real eye-opener. In Jehovah's Witness, it says this: Jesus is a powerful spirit created by Jehovah, firstborn, literally, a literal birth first. And he is the Archangel Michael. Okay, so he's a created angel, one of the arc means beginning, the chief, the, you know, archbishop, archetype. He's the one supreme model. Okay, the supreme, but he's one of many. And Jesus is just an angel. So if you go to the Book of Mormons, it says Jesus is the living Christ, the immortal Son of God, but they're all separate, three persons, they're not one. If you keep reading and you keep searching on their website, you'll find that they don't put the Bible as truth. They put the revelation of Joseph Smith, who founded the whole religion, as truth, and his book is above. And so Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they constitute the Godhead. They were created by another God who's above them. Okay? So Father God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit are not one. And they are not supreme. They are created by a God. Okay? And that's how... I just need you to know this, because they believe in the atonement. They believe in the finished work of Christ for salvation. But they don't believe Jesus is God. And this type of theology stems all the way back to first century Gnosticism. Okay? Gnosticism had a hierarchy of deities. And I need to say this morning. I'm sorry if I'm going to step on toes. I'm not going to mention any names. But there is a trend in charismatic circles to declare, and you can go online and find the preachers who are doing this, who declare us as gods also. One preacher I saw very clearly was preaching, and in the middle of the sermon, he said, "I am God Almighty." Okay, this is a very, very, very popular preacher. I won't mention his name. And many people love him. Okay? And we, for some reason, Satan has blinded the mind of unbelievers, but he's also blinded the mind of believers. And we can't see this stuff happening in the church because we don't know Christ. Okay? We don't really know Christ. And in the middle of Ephesus and in that world, and we've been there, and the great statue of Diana and the worship of different deities, the reality is, there's a myriad of gods out there, and the world teaches there's a myriad of ways to get to these various gods, and anyone you choose is the right one. And that's secular humanism. Your path and your truth is fine for you, and you don't need to put it on anybody else, and you'll get to where you're going by just believing your truth. That's a lie, friends. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's right from the enemy himself. It's called deception. Okay, and I know maybe some of you are isolated and sheltered and you can't believe I'm even saying this, but this is the reality. And the reality is it's actually seeping into the evangelical Christian Church of Jesus Christ. And so I know this is why God has told me to preach this. So let's just get into it, because I don't want to spend too much time. I really want to stick to the time limits, although I wish the days were here when we could still preach an hour and everybody would go, "Yeah, I want to hear more." You know? But anyway, it is what it is. First thing, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Okay? Delivered us from the domain, the authority, the power, the dominion of darkness. So that's your first thing. If you are born again, then you have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. That means the prince of darkness, Satan, no longer has rule over you. You belong to a different king, okay? So if you want a title for this sermon, call it Redemption and the Redeemer. This is what Jesus did. He redeemed you. He bought you at a price, the Bible says. And what was the price? And listen, many, many bad teachers teach that the price was paid to Satan. It wasn't Satan who required a price for you. It was God who required a price. Okay? And he says that, verse 20, through him to reconcile all things to himself. Okay? Reconciliation, restoring back, redeeming. Redemption is a price paid to set you free. So he delivered. I just went through the scriptures real quick to look at delivered. Romans 7:24, he delivered you from the body of death. You know, at the moment you are born, you start decaying. You're destined for death. Nobody gets away of that. Death and taxes, nobody can escape that. Luke 1:74, to deliver you from the hand of the enemy and the enemies. There's lots of enemies out there, and the world's getting hostile towards real followers of Jesus, and they're becoming more and more enemies, and we're to bless them and pray for them, but the ultimate reality is they're going to persecute us like crazy, and that's coming very soon. 2 Corinthians 1:10, to deliver us from death. And I love 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to deliver us from the wrath to come. Okay? So Jesus, he redeemed you with his own blood, and he delivered you from the domain of darkness. Satan is not your master anymore. Until you come to Christ, until you're born again in by the Spirit of God and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God, or his beloved Son, the Son whom he loves. You see, that has to happen. You cannot be a Christian unless God does that. It's all God. Friends, I got to tell you something. It's all God. He's the one who saves. He's the one who opens your heart. He's the one who calls you. He's the one who takes you and sets you, takes you out of one kingdom, washes you through the blood of Christ, and sets you in a new kingdom. Okay? He's the one that leads you across the bridge, the chasm of death and damnation. That's who Jesus is. That's what he does. He's the Redeemer and the only one through whom redemption is found. Okay? I'm sure we all know that, and you're all going, great, great, I know that. Get on to the next point. Power. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves. Wendy read an interesting passage just before that. We dealt a little bit with it. But I want you to look at verse 11 for a moment. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. It's his power, his glorious might. Okay? It's his authority and his dominion and his power over darkness. Colossians 2:15, he triumphed over all the principalities and powers by his cross. Jesus' cross is powerful. And that's where the power is. The power is not in you. You're not a god. The power is in Christ. When you're in Christ, then you are availed of his power for you. Okay? Translated literally means to stand in a new place. Some of your translations have transfer. You are standing in one spot before Christ. It's called the kingdom of darkness. And darkness has all kinds of meanings to it. Sin and depravity and evil and all those things. That's what darkness is associated with. But also Satan. Satan is associated with darkness. And so until you come to Christ and he transfers you, you're in that kingdom. You belong to Satan. Verse 14. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what redemption is. He cancels the code of the law. You have offended a holy God by breaking his law. Every person who is not in Christ is still under the law. The law of God judges him or her. That's what Paul says very clearly in Romans, that until you come to Christ, you're no longer judged by the law. There's no condemnation in Christ. Okay? Do you get that? You are, until you come to Jesus, guilty under the law. Till Christ pays the penalty of the law, the only way is through the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So his blood cleanses you from the sin and transfers you into the new kingdom when you receive it. Okay? Are you with me? Salvation, friends, salvation is much bigger than just I'm forgiven. Yes.
No other sacrifice by any other God.
Absolutely. That's right. And that's why Paul, or maybe Paul, but the author of Hebrews says, It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It was always a foreshadow of Christ to come. Christ, and nothing earthly could take away the sin of the people. It had to be God himself who paid the price. Okay? And the moment he does that, you become a heavenly being. You're seated in heaven with Christ. This is, I don't know, this might be too deep for you. Is anybody, are we getting this? This is, you know, I wish we had, like, when you become a Christian, I wish everybody went through a basic theology 101 to really understand. And then you could say, because if you really get this and you really understand, I don't belong to this world anymore. You're in the world, you're not of the world. To love the world is enmity. It's God is your enemy. You're not in the world. You're out of the world. You're in the world. You're not of the world. You're in a new kingdom. That's why Paul says over and over, even in this book, set your things, your mind on things above. Think about whatever is lovely and pure. Set your mind up there because that's where you're seated. Okay? I'm not going to get through any of this, but that's okay. I want us to really understand what Christ has done for us. Any questions? Like, do you get this? Okay. Let's just keep going. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. So we read that in the doctrine of the Jehovah Witness. Firstborn, does that mean he was born? There was a time he was born. There was a time he was born 2,000 years ago, but he's not firstborn because firstborn doesn't mean he's born first because he's not born first. Adam and Eve were born before him, so were millions of other people. Can't mean he's firstborn. It has to be a different title. The word firstborn actually means the supreme, the one above all. It's supreme. He has dominion because he was first. In the book of Revelation, he's called Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. He's the giver of life. All things come from him. He's eternal. But most of all, firstborn through the Old Testament means heir. He's the one who's going to inherit everything. He's the one for whom everything was created, Paul says. Because firstborn, many people could read that, well, he's created, and many people have. But he goes on. He doesn't stop there. It's a title of position, not the fact that he's first created first. Do you get it? You have to get this. By him, all things were created. So here's how he's going to explain it. He created everything. Just in case you guys misunderstand what I'm saying, he's not the first created because everything was created by him. So firstborn can't mean created. It's a position, and in the Old Testament, it's the firstborn gets the inheritance. And in the book of Revelation chapter 5, we start to see Jesus get everything back. The world has fallen apart and Satan has been the god of this world, but God is giving it back to him. And if you read Revelation 5, you will read of Jesus Christ. You know, they're crying out, all the angels are worshiping. Who will open the scroll? Who will open the scroll? Who will do that? No one can do it. And they're weeping and wailing. And John is upset. He's seeing this vision. And, well, let's just go to Revelation 5 because you got to see it. Verse 5, Revelation 5:5. Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome as to open the book and its seven seals. Now, what is that talking about? What is the book and the seven seals? Well, always has a context. The Bible always has a context. In the Roman period, the seal was the title deed to anything. And it was such a precious document that it was sealed seven times. They would roll it up and seal it and roll it up and seal it and roll it up and seal it. And this thing is so precious, it's sealed seven times that only the one to whom the title deed belongs, the owner of this inheritance, can open the seal. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, comes along and says, well, he's the one. He's the one who can open it. And the Father gives it to him, and it's the title deed to the earth, basically saying, go and reclaim your kingdom back. Redemption, including the people that I've given you. that who have surrendered themselves. And all through the book of Revelation, they continue to stand for Christ. They don't take the mark of the beast, and they're willing to die for Christ. And they believe Christ. And these are the ones that share in his inheritance with him. And so the title deed is Take Back Your Earth. But I don't want to corrupt earth that's in decay. So you put the rest of the story together, and you see that God is systematically destroying the earth and building a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, that's what 1 Peter says. He's going to destroy and burn it all up. That's why you don't have to worry about the environment. It's all going to burn up. It's already burning up. Just look at the news. The earth is burning up. Friends, I said, maybe I said it here, maybe I didn't. We are under judgment. The world is under judgment. How do you know that? Well, read Romans 1. There's children here, so I won't get into it too much. But basically, if you read Romans 1, every time he says he handed it over, he's put the world under judgment for this sin and that sin and this sin, and ultimately for rejecting him. And the world is decaying before our eyes. Icebergs are melting, forests are burning up, all the old trees out in BC are burning up. Animals are dying. I hate to say it, your little fluffy squirrels and rabbits are burning up in the fire. The earth is ending. Because God is creating a new one. And it's happening. It's going to happen faster and faster. Just read your Bible. But it's okay. Because if you're in Christ, you're going to be part of the new kingdom of God and get a new heaven and a new earth. And that's the message. And I'll keep going here back in Colossians. He's the image, the icon, the Greek word says. He's an icon. He's a we got to be careful with this word because that's how they use it. It's a reproduction of the original. No, it means when you can't see something, you can't see God. He is the exact representation of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Very powerful passage. Right at the beginning, this is how the book starts. You should read chapter 1 and 2 and 3 maybe. You'll see that he's supreme being. And he's above the angels. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, Hebrews 1:1, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. There it is again. Through whom also he made the world. Oh, he's saying the same thing. He's the creator, and everything's made for him. He's going to inherit everything. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. What did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yeah. Right? I should go through all these. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Do you want to jump through your Bibles? Or should I just send them to you? I really believe you need to get equipped to defend this because it's going to get worse and worse. So, you know what? Let me just take you to the book of John. And we'll stay in John because there's enough proof there. And you guys should know this. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He wasn't created. He was there with God. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being. He's the source of everything that is. He created everything. That's what it says. And in him was life. He's the source of life. Without Christ, you're not alive. You don't have life. That's why the world is spiritually dead. They're dead without Christ, and they're all going to die. You know what? The Christian will never die. We will live forever. You can take that to the bank because Jesus said it. Verse 14, probably the greatest passage you need to highlight with 1 to 4 and 14. This is a proof text for Jesus being God. The Word became flesh. Well, who is the Word? God. And dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory as the one and only, or the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld the glory of God the Father in Christ. That's what he's saying. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the image, the exact likeness. Go quickly to hold your finger in John. Let's go to Philippians 2. just before Colossians. Very important passage. Verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, even though he was God, he existed in God, he was God, one with the Father. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to or grasped. So it says very clearly, he's God, but he's coming down to earth and he's going to let go of a portion of his divinity to become a man. Being found in appearance, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of what? Of his godness, of being God. He became a man. Although he didn't completely empty himself, he could still do miracles and walk on water and do stuff that we can't do because he's still God. Took the form of a slave in the likeness of man. He humbled himself even to the point of death. God came down and died for you and for me. And that's remarkable. And I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to preach too much further, but let's just unpack this quickly. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Everything you see and don't see is created by God. And then he lists, because remember I've been telling you that one of the religions they had back then was people could be angels and they worshipped angels. And this is, all this language, you can see it in Ephesians 6, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created by him, Jesus, and for him. Okay? He's not an angel. He created the angels. They're not created for anybody but him. By him and for him. And he is before all things. That means before anything existed, he was before it. Why? Because he's eternal. That's what Paul is saying. He's eternal. He always was, he always is, and he ever shall be. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is incredible. Incredible truth that when Jesus says it's done, things start to unravel. He holds the atom together. You should really investigate an atom sometime, because scientists have not been able to figure out how an atom stays together, because everything within it wants to explode. It's a nucleus made up of protons and electrons, and they want to explode. They should not. They want to repel each other. Negatives and positives, they attract, but positives and positives repel. Why is it this thing will not blow up? Why is it stick together with another atom when it shouldn't? Why is it the heavens don't fall on our head? Why is it the earth, you know, the sun doesn't burn the earth up? Because everything is controlled by him and held in place. And I encourage you to watch, if you haven't watched already, it's been a long time since we watched, How Great Is Our God. It talks about the creation and all the stars and the heavens and sciences, you know, always trying to find out a reason why it's there without going to God. Well, read your Bible and find out he created everything. He was before everything, and for him and by him all things exist. He holds it all together, as one of the famous songs says. He holds it all together. He holds you together. He holds this planet together. It doesn't matter what people are going to do to save the planet. When God says, Jesus Christ says, I'm not holding it together anymore. I'm going to create a new one. The whole thing will implode and blow up. It'll burn up exactly as Revelation says. Yeah, you got to look at the video. It's really phenomenal. But really, you know, we shouldn't need videos. We shouldn't need technology. We should just believe the Word of God. He does. That's why I encourage you to go out and go for a walk and look at creation. And I don't know what they're called. What are those big red flowers with the big yellow stamen? Have you seen those? Are they hibiscus? They're massive. I look at that thing and go, just blows your mind. They're like this big. They're bigger than my head. And they're all over the place. Have you seen these things? They come in pink and red and white. And I'm like, that's an incredible. It looks like a giant poppy.
Makes you go majesty.
Yeah. Anyway, verse 19 is really powerful. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. The fullness. I want to close with this, even though I have 700 scriptures I haven't gotten to yet. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Go to chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9. It says again, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is God. He's God in the flesh. And the other way to read fullness is very interesting. Because remember I asked you to keep your finger in John 1. Did you do that? Verse 14 says this. We beheld his glory, the glory of the majestic Son of God, only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The other fullness, and this is how it applies to us, the other fullness that we find in Christ is the fullness of grace, the fullness of truth. And I just started to list some of the things that the Bible teaches on the fullness of Christ. You know, in John 15, Jesus says, if you remain in me, your joy will be full. You know, in John 14, he says, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not only is he the fullness of the representation, the fullness of God himself, because he is God, he is the one from whom life comes. Your life and my life. He's also the one from whom peace and joy and grace and truth. I am the way, the truth, the life. If you don't need to go looking to, you know, transcendental meditation or anything else for peace. Jesus is our peace, Paul says. He's the source of peace. He's the source of everything that human beings are looking for. Where do you find joy? You find it in Christ. Where do you find hope? In Christ. Like you just meditate on all these scriptures. Since you're in Colossians, let's go back to Colossians. Verse 1:27. All the mysteries are hidden, they're revealed in Christ. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. All the mysteries, where's the other one? Chapter 2, verse 3. Let me just start back in 2. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything you're looking for, friends, everything I'm looking for is found in Christ. Why? Because he is God. He is the source of everything. He's the one who knows you intimately. He knows exactly what you need. Your hope should not be in a favorite song, a favorite emotional reaction to a song. You can't put your hope in anything fleeting. We don't listen to music to get emotional. We listen to music that preaches Christ, that teaches us about who he is. He's majesty. He's God Almighty. And when I hear that over and over and over again, this God came down and resides in me. He delivered me from sin and the power of death and Satan and enemies and all that stuff. And he has resided in me. That's why I will live forever. I don't know why I'm talking this. Now, doesn't that blow your mind? Doesn't it say, oh my God, why me? Amongst a sea of humanity that's on its way to hell, why did you transfer me? Because you love me. I did nothing. I think I ended with this last time. It's when you focus on Christ, that's all you can do is say, why me? Why have you revealed yourself to me? And you're humbled. And the only response is worship. Take my life, Lord, let it be an offering for you. Like, what else can you give him? I'm just going to open it up for final comments while the worship team comes up here. We're just going to sing one more song. I know you're dying in the heat, but it's okay to die. You know where you're going. Yeah, he's life. He's eternal life. Thank you. We were going to get there today, but we're not. We're going to go get there next time. I can see why some people only preach one verse at a time. But ultimately, Christ is life. He says that in 1 John 5. He who has the Son has life. You know, Colossians 1:13 was a memory verse for me. I don't know, it's part of, like when I got saved, they actually did memory verses back then, which is only like 23 years ago. Not that far. But I wonder if we should return to that. You know, parents, I want to encourage you, get back to that. Get it in your kids' spirits, you know, that Jesus Christ has transferred me from the dominion of darkness. I'm no longer Satan's puppet. I belong to Jesus Christ. And I exist because of him and for him. And for a young person who doesn't know what to do with their life, to hear that you have been chosen by God to live for him, that sure solves a lot of issues of what am I going to do with my life. Right? Anyway, I encourage you, what you heard today, take to your heart, share it, regurgitate it. These sermons are online.
Amen.
And you can listen to them with your families. And I can send you my notes, as messed up as they are. Or I can give you the scriptures, and you can study for yourself. Let me just say this. In September, we're starting a teaching in person on what is the church and what is it supposed to be? And what does it mean to be the church of Jesus Christ in today's age? And that's kind of what the Lord is putting on my heart, to equip the body of Christ that, you know, we have been called out, 1 Peter 2, for the purposes of God to declare his praises. We live for him. We live for Christ to restore everything back to him. We're one of his creation. And so I just want to encourage you, if you want to go deeper in this, there's many ways to do that. Let's worship Jesus.